a big Impact Church welcome as he comes to stage. Thank you. Good on you, Pastor Andrew.
God bless you, my friend. God bless you.
Go thank on. You. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Pastor. I do appreciate the invitation to come here and share with you. You're allowed to say ancient or long. You're allowed to say that, you know. The Apostle Paul said, he speaks of the aged. He says, he was 64 when he spoke of that. Brian Houston's age. He said, Paul the aged. 64. So I can stand with Paul and say, Andrew Evans the aged. 83. So I've been around a long time. This is a good church, by the way, and I don't just say that to every church. I visit a lot of churches, and just sitting there during your worship, I actually felt praise being drawn out of me. I felt it. I didn't have to work hard at it. It was just drawn out of me. And the other thing I felt is that someone here, God is trying to help someone with condemnation. You've been living in condemnation for some things that happened in the past. Forget it. It's under the blood of Christ. You're set free today. Amen. So here we are. First of all, I'd like to mention I'm trying to sell a book. The prophets don't go to me, they go to the Bible school. So it's about my life. It's called Andrew Evans, The Life and Leadership of Andrew Evans. Now, I'm not a writer. And people kept asking me, when are you going to write your memoirs? When are you going to write your memoirs? I said, I'm not a writer. They said, so one night I was waiting for to pick up to a church in Sydney. I was waiting to be picked up and I'm in my room there waiting and this thought comes, write your memoirs. And I said out loud to God, God, you know I'm not a writer. If you want me to write these memoirs, you bring someone to me and I'll tell them the story and they can write it. Amen. Then the pickup came, took me to church. I preached away. At the end of the service, a guy stands at the end of where I was preaching and he says, when are you going to write your memoirs? I said, I just told the Lord about that. I said, I'm not going to write them. I says, you bring someone to me. He says, here I am. This guy is a history professor, PhD history professor in Alpha Cruces College. So he said, what you have to do, you have to fly over to Sydney every month. I thought, I couldn't think of anything worse. Flying to Sydney every month. So then Skype, I discovered Skype. So I Skyped him and he told the story and then things happened with him and things happened with me where we stopped it for a while. And then after my wife left me, you know, 7 years ago, my wife left me. She went to heaven and left me. She left me for heaven, not for another bloke. And so I journeyed through the valley of grief, and then I found another lady whose husband left her, and he had gone to heaven too. And Del and I have been married now for 5 years, and they've been good 5 years, haven't they? So life doesn't finish when you go through tragedies here and there. You can stand and you can rise again. Anyhow, about this book, what it's about is really on 12 principles of my life. My life is based on biblical principles. And the scriptures tell us that if we follow biblical principles, Psalm 1 says you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf does not wither, and whatsoever you do shall prosper. Important word, prosper. We all want to prosper in life, and the Bible says if we follow biblical principles, we prosper. And from the age of 21, I began to follow biblical principles. And now, 60-odd years later, I'd say I've had a fantastic life, a blessed life, a wonderful life. And this book's about how you can enjoy a blessed life by following those principles. And there's just a few left. We printed 3,500 and we're down to our last 200. I sort of think, is that achievement or not? And I thought, I've only sold 3,000 in a year. That's not that much, really. And then I heard about Bill Shorten, the famous leader of the opposition. He wrote a book 2 years ago. And his book has got all the media backing it and all the things backing it and all the Labour Party backing it. He's only sold 800. So, so look, I'm sure you'll be blessed by it. It's $10 and all profits go to the Bible school. I want to say this today, that as I look back on my life and I look at all those principles that have helped me to have a great life, abundant life. God wants us to have an abundant life. He says that. He said, I've come to give you abundant life, life more abundant. He wants us. And I've had that by God's grace. I've had a few fiery trials. You know, the Bible talks about that. It says, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial. It's some strange thing. We all have those, but they're not the usual. You have a fiery trial, then you have years of blessing. Then you might have another one, then you have years of blessing again. And that's how life has been for me as I've followed the principles. But the principle that has been the most impacting of all of my life is the principle of how faith works. How does faith work? It wraps up everything, because everything we have is by faith. Is about faith. And your pastor touched on it as he was talking about Hebrews, and he was dealing with the new covenant we have in Christ. The book of Hebrews actually deals with the matter of faith very powerfully and very effectively. And we're going to look at that in a minute. But what it does, you have in the book of Hebrews these Christians who were getting a lot of persecution, and they were feeling a bit like going back to the old system, the old way. And so the writer of Hebrews tells them how that we have a better covenant, we have a better high priest, and it's going right through, we have a better. And then in chapter 11, he shows them the fruit of faith. And if you're a person of faith, the impact of faith. For instance, one of the great preachers in the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon, he was called the Prince of Preachers. When he was 19, he stood in his pulpit and he said, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And he says, by faith, the walls of this church are going to go back. And afterwards, the deacons got him and said, you're a bit of an upstart, you're only 19, it's your first Sunday here. Who do you think you are? By faith, the walls are going to go back. Well, they went back twice during his ministry by faith. And as I look back in life, everything we have is by faith. We're saved by faith. We're baptized in the Spirit by faith. We're healed by faith. We have good marriages by faith. We bring up our children by faith. In our churches, God blesses us by faith. And in our workplace and whatever it is, it all happens by faith in a Jew, but the key is understanding how it works, because there's a lot of misunderstanding of how it works. For instance, and because of this misunderstanding, people get disappointed. It doesn't work. You know, I had one gentleman who's going through a bit of a trial right now, and he says, you know, it says in the Word, if you ask anything in my name, it shall be done. He says, so I've asked in Jesus' name. I want this. It hasn't happened. I says, well, there's more to it than that, mate. There's more to it than that. You know, you just don't go say, give me $1 million in Jesus' name, and you'll get it. No, no, it didn't happen like that. You've got to understand how faith works. Other people say, well, you get a scripture and you just keep quoting it and keep quoting it. And you keep quoting it. Well, that's a good thing to do. And you might get revelation as you keep quoting it. But sometimes you don't, and nothing happens. And I've known people who've quoted that they're going to live and they've died. And then everyone else is frustrated. What went wrong? Where did we miss the mark? And so this morning I'm going to try and help you to understand how it works. So we're going to have a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And We're going to just go through that and see what it says. Let's see, what's it say? It says, but without faith, it is what? Impossible. That's confronting, isn't it? It's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. He is what? He's this great or mighty or powerful God that can do anything. Believes that he is. And then it says, and he is a rewarder. I want you to underline that. Rewarder. Take note of that word. He is a rewarder of who? Of those who diligently seek him. So what the writer of the Apostle Paul is saying, it says Paul wrote it, some doubt that, but whoever wrote it, the writer is saying, if you're going to have faith, you've diligently seek him, he will reward you. Reward you with what? A whole lot of angels coming or signs in the skies? No. He will reward you with a God thought. And when you get that God thought, you'll know it's different from your own thoughts. You'll know it's a God thought. You'll say, hey, where did that come from? How did I? Wow, that just fits. You've been diligently seeking. Out of the blue, you get this thought. This is how it works. Now, let me give you an illustration from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 are all these great people that did amazing things. Ordinary people did amazing things by their faith. One of the most remarkable stories in Hebrews chapter 11, the name of these people are hardly mentioned, and there's not a lot about them in the Bible, and they're the most disadvantaged people you could ever think of. Their names were Moses' mother and father, the father of mother Moses. Now, their background was that they were born as slaves. That's all they knew. When they were born, their parents were slaves. They became slaves. As they grew up, they became slaves. So they'd have to go to work every day, make bricks. If they didn't make the bricks, they didn't get paid for it. They just worked and get their substance and the food and so on. And if they didn't do enough, they'd be whipped. They had no appeal. They couldn't leave the job. They were slaves. What a miserable life to be born up as a slave. Live as a slave, no hope, no chance of getting away, you're a slave. But that one pleasure in life, and that was their children. And they loved their children. But then this wicked king of Pharaoh, the Pharaoh of Egypt, total dictator, he made a rule. He said, okay, we're getting too many of these Hebrew people, we've got to kill off the male boys. And so he sent out this rule. Any boys born, any new baby boys born, throw them in the River Nile. Get rid of them. So here's Moses' parents. They have Moses. He's born. They look at this child. They love this child. He looks beautiful. But the other women around them are losing all their babies. They're being thrown in the Nile. What are they going to do? They tried to hide this baby, keep it protected. But as it grew, it would cry and they'd be worried about that. And they got an idea. Where'd they get the idea from? He's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. So they must have sought God. And I can imagine it. They would have thought at night they'd be in their prayer times. Oh God, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? How are we going to work this out? What's the problem? We're going to lose our baby. We love this baby. We've got nothing else but our children. And we're going to lose them. Please help us. It seems hopeless. The king won't listen. And they diligently sought him. Then they got a thought. Unusual thought. Go and make a basket. Make it waterproof. Put the baby in the basket. Put him in by the River Nile, put him by where the reeds and the bulrushes grow, and get your daughter to stand back and wait. Now, this is the genius of God. So, if you're in their shoes, you think, well, so, we make a basket. What's that going to do? How's that going to save him? God had a plan. See, he always does. When you have faith, yes, so what does he do? Sends a princess down. She hasn't got any children. She happens to pick the same spot to have a swim. She saws this basket, opens it, falls in love with this little Hebrew boy, adopts this baby into her own household. He becomes trained up in everything in Egypt, eventually becomes the great lawgiver of the world. Because all the Ten Commandments are based on all the laws of the world which Moses gave the world are based on the Ten Commandments. The genius of God. He diligently sought it. And if you're in a corner and you don't know what to do and you don't know where to go and you think there's no chance of escaping, begin to diligently seek him and you'll get a word. When you get that word, you can stand on it, you know it will happen. In my case, I discovered these things as I traveled along. You see, I was brought up in a Christian home. My father and mother were Pentecostal missionaries in India. I went to church and did all the stuff, but I never felt God. I remember when I was 10, 9 it was, they said I was saved. So I said the sinner's prayer, I was saved. When I was 10, never felt anything. When I was 10, they laid hands on me and they said I spoke in tongues and I never felt anything. When I was 11, we came back to Australia and I was baptized in water by Pastor C.L. Greenwood. Never felt anything. And all the teenage years, never felt God. I was soft towards God, but I never felt anything. You know, I hear people saying they feel God. They feel his touch and they exchange. I never felt anything. When I was 15, I decided to leave the AOG. Too legalistic for me as a teenage boy. I mean, you don't know how lucky you are living at this stage. If you're ladies, you had to wear hats. If you wore makeup, you were banned from the choir. If you went to the movies and the rapture came, you'd miss out. It was just so legalistic, our mob. And when I was 15, I left and I began to wander and I didn't know where I was going to end up. I just wandered. And one night I wandered into a Salvation Army corps and they showed me the thing that attracts love. They loved me as a wandering 15-year-old kid whose parents were still in India as missionaries, living with one of the relatives. They showed me love and that got me in. When people come in here, show love to them, friends. It will make a major difference. They'll come back because love is such a hard thing to get. Show love and compassion. You'll find they'll come back every time. Anyhow, I joined the Salvos. So I'm 15. I joined the Salvos. I learned to play in the band. And I stood, got my hat and uniform, and I stood underneath the flag, and I said, I cannot leave the dear old flag. Was better far to die. It's a lot of rubbish, actually, but we don't follow the dear old flag. We follow the Bible. But anyhow, I was sincere. So I would go, we'd have camps and all these things that have mercy seats. The Salvos call it the mercy seat. So you come forward if you got sin and you ask to go to the mercy seat. So I used to go to the mercy seat. No one ever asked me why, but they just bless Andrew, bless Andrew, bless Andrew. Never felt God, never felt anything. When I was 21, I was still in the Salvos. By the way, I mean, my name to fame in the Salvos was I marched in the Olympic Games in 1956 in Melbourne. Dell was far superior to me. She won a gold medal in the Olympic Games in 1956 for ballroom dancing, which was not a game sport, but anyhow. And if you want to... And if you want to prove, if I want to prove evidence of it, after church, not now, please, not now. Google, last dance at Cloudland. I just Googled it this morning, Del. Last dance at Cloudland. And there's this little red, this girl with red in a red shirt, no, red dress, that's right. She's dancing around as Dell in Google. After church, Google that and you'll see her. The world dancing champion. Anyhow, so I was in the salvos doing my stuff and I enjoyed the stuff. My mother came, father came back to Australia and they says, well, you leave the salvos and come back to the AOG again. I said, no, no, but my mother said, they don't tell the full truth. The salvos don't give the full truth. They don't teach about water baptism and they don't teach about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they don't have communion. I said, well, I know that, but I says I like the young people and I'm in the band and I enjoy the band and I'm staying. So I wouldn't go back to the AOG. Anyhow, Easter came and I was, in those days we all had guns. For you young people, just think about how unlucky you are. In our days, we all go shooting rabbits and kangaroos, and we all had our own guns. And we were going to East go shooting kangaroos at Port Augusta, Easter 1957. So then I got the flu and I couldn't go. So I thought, oh, what a pity. We're all on motorbikes. This is what I'm just giving you a picture of what the age we were like. All on motorbikes, all had guns. And we go shooting kangaroos. What a different age. Now they walk around with these mugs. I reckon the old are better. Any rate, I couldn't go shooting kangaroos because I had the flu. And then by Sunday night I was feeling a bit better. And my mother said, why don't you come, if you're seeing you're feeling better, why don't you come and hear Pastor Greenwood? He's preaching at our church for an Easter convention. Would you come on Sunday night? And I thought, oh, yeah, I like Pastor Green. I remember him because when we were missionaries in India, he used to send food to help us and support us and so on. So I'll go and hear Pastor Greenwood. Now, Pastor Greenwood was what you call the turn or burn preachers. The turn or burn. So this is he preaching away, and then he winds up with this illustration. He says, you know, there was an evangelist, he came to a country town and he put his tent up and God began to move mightily and a lot of people were getting saved and the publican was getting upset because he was losing all his customers. They're all getting converted in the tent. So he sent down one of his bouncers to mess the meeting up. So the bouncer goes down there and gets saved. So he's really upset about this. So he sends another bouncer down, he gets saved. So then the next night he says, listen, mate, he says, you go and mess those meetings up. Don't, if you feel under conviction, resist it and mess those meetings up. So the real tough one goes down there. This is his last illustration on Pastor Greenwood's preaching. See, so he says, so this bouncer came in and he gets conviction and he threw it off and he stood up and he started to shout and scream and he started to kick up the sawdust and make a real mess of things. And then suddenly he fell flat on his face, blood's come squirting out of his mouth, and he died on the spot. And then Greenwood says, and that's what happens to those who resist the Holy Ghost. And then he followed up with this statement. He says, and there's someone here, it's your last chance. If you don't get saved tonight, that's it, you're finished. If you don't get saved. So quite a stack went forward. I didn't. I just sat there. I thought, no, I'm okay. I got the salvos. And we play in the band and we go in the streets and preach. And, you know, I'm okay. But no. And so these people went forward. And then he says, no, he hasn't come yet. So then a few more went forward. He says, no, he hasn't come yet. I thought, oh, it must be me. Must be me. So I go forward. He says, no, he hasn't come yet. I said, oh, I'll blow it. Why did I go? Any rate, one of the counselors did something that has never happened to me before, and they said, why have you come? No one ever asked me that question. Why have you come? And I just simply said, I want God. You know, friends, that night my lights were open, my eyes were opened, and I suddenly grasped what it was all about. And the first message that I got from God was, the just shall live by faith. It's all about faith. That was the first message. I remember going home to my parents and saying, I can't believe it. I just see it. I grasp it. I was radically changed. Where at work I was afraid and embarrassed to talk about Jesus Christ. Now they were afraid of me because I kept talking about Jesus everywhere I went. It just radically changed my life. And I began to understand for the first time that it's all about faith. But I didn't know how faith worked. That's all I knew. It was all about faith. And then God began to open my eyes and understanding to it for my rest of my life's journey. In that Salvo group, there was one of the bandsmen who said to me, "You've got something that I need." He says, "Would you come into my office and we'll pray for the Holy Spirit?" I said, "Sure." So I went down to his office and we prayed, and it was we were a bit shy and a bit embarrassed, but we prayed just asking for the Holy Spirit to fill us. But we felt something. So he said, "Hey, that was great. We could feel something. So we'll come back next week." So we came back next week, felt it again. We actually began to get to a place where every lunchtime, 5 days a week, we'd meet in a church nearby and we'd literally fervently seek him. Like he said here, I didn't understand that scripture at that time. I didn't even know it was in the Bible. But we began unconsciously, with not understanding and not looking for anything, just wanting God. And for every lunchtime, for months and months and months, we'd just get there and we'd literally cry unto God, "Oh God, fill us with your Holy Spirit." What we were doing, as I look back now, we were fervently seeking him. "Oh God, we want your power. We want your love. We want to be used by you." And young people, I encourage you, if you want to touch God and know the future, you start fervently seeking him and he'll drop a seed in your heart about that. That's what he did to Abraham. And he showed him the future. And I was doing this and we'd feel his presence, and we'd come back to work and I'd feel the presence all over me as I'm working. And one day as I'm working, I was a carpenter and I was sharpening my chisel. And the Holy Spirit says, out of the blue, he said, "You're going to preach to crowds." Now, I hadn't preached to anybody at that stage. He says, "You're going to preach to crowds." You know, brothers and sisters, he was predicting my life when I was a nothing.
Yes.
And he did the same to Abraham. As Abraham fervently sought him in that heathen area where he lived, he gets this revelation. He gets a reward. "You're going to be the father of many nations." And I would encourage you young people, if you want to know about your future, because he's got a plan for you, he's got a future for you, begin to fervently seek him and you'll be amazed how he'll speak to you. He's a rewarder. He is a rewarder of them who, what? Diligently seek him. And for you others, maybe you are feeling you've got a bit of a trial and a crisis and you don't know what to do and you don't know which way to turn and you want God to break through. God can solve any situation, any problem you have, he can break through. But you've got to fervently seek him. And as you fervently seek him, he's a rewarder. And he'll give you that word. And I discovered that as I got into ministry and I went to as a missionary to New Guinea. And my wife at that time got hepatitis, and as she was recovering from hepatitis, which affects your nervous systems, a snake came in our bedroom and scared the living daylights out of it, and I woke up at 3 a.m, picked up a chair like that and smashed and killed the snake. But it set her on a trail in which she went. She had a total nervous breakdown. She was so bad that they took her in a Lowson house here in Brisbane. And I remember the night I went to see her, and they unlocked the door, and there were all these funny people, and they all looked as, and I thought, was that the future? My wife, she was 29 years of age. I was 34 years of age. And I began to fervently seek him. Sometimes she'd say to me, "I just feel like killing myself." I was 1 week in the church in Adelaide. I'd been there 1 week, and she said, "Take me to the mental institution." And I thought, "God, why have I come down here?" And I began to fervently seek him. And as I fervently sought him one day, he rewarded me with a word. And this is the word he gave me. This is the confidence you have in him. That if you ask anything according to his will, he hears you. And if he hears you, You have the petition that you desire of him. And I knew that I had a word and I was going to get a miracle. And I believed that thing for the next 4 years until we see it. And so you have to understand what to do. You get a word, this faith, you fervently seek him, you get a word, and sometimes it doesn't happen straight away. And you need to know how to handle it when it doesn't happen straight away. And this is what you do. You do it. You did what Abraham did. Let's look at the scripture, if we can have that. Romans 4, verse 19 and 20. Here we are. And not being weak in faith. If you've, say you've had a word, I just butt in there. If you've had a word from God and it's not happening, this is what you do. He had had a word. The word was you're going to have a son. Nothing's happening. It says he did not consider his own body already dead since he was 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver the promise of God. Now let's stop there at that point. He considered not the natural circumstances. When you've had a word from God that he's going to do this for you and nothing's happening, the people of faith considered that not the natural situation. Because if you look at the natural situation, you think can't happen. And your faith goes down to zero. But if you keep your mind on the word you had from God, God gave you that word, and it's going to happen for you, you do not waver. You look at the promise of God, and that was Abraham's key. And he didn't do it for 1 year, for 2 years, for 25 years. He said, it doesn't look like I'm going to have a child. I'm nearly 100 years of age. My wife's 90, but I refuse to look at the circumstances. I'm going to keep my eyes on God. He gave me a promise, and God keeps his promise, and I know it's going to happen. And people of faith don't look at the circumstances, they look at the word of God. And if you've got a word through diligently seeking him, he's spoken to you about something, it will happen to you if provided you don't waver. Because James says, if you waver, you're like the waves of the sea tossed to and fro. Then it says, think not that that person shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. So Abraham refused to waver at the promises of God. So when you're going through a period of waiting, and you're waiting for that miracle, and you're waiting for that victory, keep your eyes on that word. God spoke to you, you know he spoke to you. You're not going to look at circumstances. Circumstances will drag you down every time. But then out of that, act your faith. And do what you can to demonstrate you're acting your faith. Now, some people, it's easy to do that. I mean, Moses' parents, they acted their faith by building that little basket. Noah acted his faith by building an ark. David acted his faith by going out and running against Goliath and throwing the slings at him. But what could Abraham do? God had said to Abraham, you're going to have a son. But he's now nearly 100 and he hasn't got a son. But God said he was going to have a son, so God keeps his promise. So what did he do? He acted his faith by praise. And this is what it says here. But was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now let's try and see the picture of that. Imagine some of the evenings, Abraham gets out of his tent and he looks up at the stars. And he sees all the stars. And he remembers God's word. You're going to have children like the stars of heaven. And he begins to praise him. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. My children are going to be like the stars of heaven in multitude. I give you praise. You keep your promise. You keep your word. What was he doing? He was acting his faith when nothing was happening. He would, during the day, maybe walking and he's thinking of how nothing's happening for him and the promises aren't happening. And he'd look at the sand of the sea and he'd kick it up and think, Thank you, Father. You've said my children shall be as the sands of the seashore. God gave Abraham as example of faith so that we might follow. And of course, today we know the nation of Israel that came out of Abraham's loins are uncountable. There's multitudes upon multitudes upon multitudes, which is saying to us, God keeps his promise to you. And the key is earnestly seek him. And as you earnestly seek him, he'll give you a word. You know, everything is wrapped up in seeking God, you know. I was thinking the other day, people talk about our church and all the multitudes of churches that sprung from it and the multitudes of people in it. And I thought, well, I didn't plan that. I didn't sort of sit down and say, we're going to be a worldwide movement. We're going to do this and everything else. But I just followed one simple principle. If you abide in him, and he abides in you, his word abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. And as you live in God, you live in his word, you pray, you find, as you look back on your life like I can now, fruitfulness. That's what God desires for you. And so my prayer today is, if you're going through a battle, if you're having a tough time, earnestly seek him. Faith can overcome any problem. As it did with Moses' parents, there was no hope for them. There was no way out for them. They didn't know what to do, but as they earnestly sought him, they got a thought, a divine thought, and it helped them through their crises. Let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Our Father, we thank you, we can trust you. And we've proved it over the years in our lives. And Lord, this morning, as you look at this congregation, you know the heart of every person here. And I ask you in Christ's name that you'll help them grasp the principles of faith. For you can give miracles to them too. Bless them each one in Jesus' name. While every head's bowed and every eye closed, I just wonder this morning whether those of you that desperately need a miracle, and you want your brothers and sisters to pray for you, you want them to come through for you, just slip up your hand where you are and we'll pray for you. Yes, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. So many of you. God bless you. All of you desperately need a miracle. He's a miracle working God. And we're going to pray for you today. If you're not a Christian, that's the first step to getting a miracle. Just say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and take away my sin. I'm going to hand to Pastor now, and he will lead you in the altar call of how you want to do it. But thank you so much for giving me the opportunity of being with you. May God bless you.